because that's what's about to happen. I happen to love the fall. It's a great time of the year, which any time that you're healthy is a great time of the year, isn't it? And especially any time we can come together and assemble like this and worship God together in spirit and in truth, and we don't have to be worried about any kind of outside interference. We are really blessed to have the peace that we have in this country and the rights that we have to assemble and worship our God in spirit and in truth. What a blessing that really is for us. It's good to see all of our visitors. We thank you for being here. You are indeed our honored guest. We are delighted to have you, and we hope that you will be treated in the finest of ways. And you'll want to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you may have. Not long ago, I was asked to preach on the subject of if I had one more sermon to preach, I would preach. And you remember the lesson I put together on that occasion was that I would preach that God is. I would want the whole world to hear that message. I would want every single person that has reached the age of accountability in our country and in other countries to hear that message. Not because I presented it, because the presentation was not that great, but because of the truth that was in the message that I believe every man, woman, boy, and girl needs to understand. God is. God is the creator of the world. Point number one. Point number two, God is the savior of the world. Point number three, God is the judge of the world. And point number four, God is to be glorified in the world. God is. I do not believe unless man understands these things that God is, that he will not strive to do that which is right and pleasing in God's sight. But as I was putting that message together, I was also thinking of several other things that I would like for the world to hear. And if I had not preached that God is, I would probably have preached about the way. And that sermon would go something like this. As I talk about the way, I would point out in the introduction, first of all, that the Bible teaches in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man has always thought that he has had a better way than God's way. In the days of the judges, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the last chapter in that book, the Bible says in those days there was no judge in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You see, God has his way, and man has his ways. From the earliest of time, man has always had a desire to be God. That's why Satan said to the woman in Genesis chapter 3, when talking about sin, Satan said to her, "Ye shall not surely die, but ye shall be as gods." When man creates his way, he has actually put himself in the place of God. When I look at the religious world at large, I find that man has created many ways, but God still has his way. In this life, man must choose which way he will travel. Joshua said in the long ago, Jeremiah 24:15, he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, are the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jeremiah said, we will choose the Lord's way, not man's ways. The Bible also teaches, or Joshua 24:15. That's what Joshua said. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Man has no idea how to travel from this life and through this life into that heavenly home above. He needs God's directions. He needs God's instructions. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You see, most people that have ever lived, most people that are living today, and if there be a future, most people that will live in the future will travel down one of man's ways. But there will always be a remnant. There will always be a few people who will choose not to follow man's ways, but to follow the way, God's way. As we have just noticed that most people will travel down man's ways and not God's way, we need to know how to find God's way, which begins with the idea of, I want to submit my will to His will. You see, the Bible says Jesus came not down to earth to do His own will, but the will of Him that sent Him. And we must follow in His steps, or in His example, 1 Peter 2:21. So how do we find the way? If there are many ways out there that lead to destruction, and there's only one way that leads to the Father, I need to know how to find that way. And I personally believe that begins with understanding how to understand God's Word. Because the way will be found in the Word of God. That's why in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul gave instructions to the young preacher Timothy. And he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If one is going to find the way that leads to heaven above, he must understand how to rightly divide the word of God. That passage implies that there are divisions that must be understood in God's Word. And so, as you begin to read the Holy Bible, if you've been taught how to rightly divide in order to be able to find the way that leads to heaven above, you have learned that the first period or division of time, or dispensation of time, or age, is known as the patriarchal age. That is from the beginning of time until Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. During that 2,500 year period of time, which is pretty much covered in the book of Genesis with a little bit of Exodus down to about Exodus 20, that would be the patriarchal period of time. During that time, man did not have a written law from God. God dealt directly with the patriarchs. That would be the heads of each household. And he would tell them exactly what he wanted. For example, he spoke to Adam. He told Adam in the beginning what he wanted, what to do, what not to do. There was no misunderstanding there. When you get to Genesis chapter 6, we find that the world has become wicked and very corrupt because the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, they intermarried, and that brought great sin into the world. God was ready to destroy the whole world, but there was a man by the name of Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God in Genesis 6 instructs Noah exactly to what he wants him to do, and that is to build an ark. He tells him exactly, gives him a pattern, exactly how he wants it built. And it would be in that ark that all who would enter in when they were commanded to do so, in faith, would be saved from that terrible flood. Well, God continued to deal with mankind throughout that whole period of time until in Deuteronomy chapter 20, you remember that Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. They have been in slavery. God's developing this nation of Israel through whom he would bring the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, into the world to be the Savior of the world. That's how man's going to be saved, by the Savior. And so God gives his law, the law of Moses. It's called the Old Covenant. It's the Old Testament. He gives that to Moses. It is pretty much boiled down into 10 commandments. The 10 commandments written on the tables of stone. At that time, that covenant, that law, is that agreement is made with God and this nation of Israel. Now, there are other nations, and I firmly believe they continue to live according to the patriarchal system for quite some time. But for God's nation of people, through whom he would use to be the womb that would bear the Messiah, they were also under the law of Moses. Now, the Bible teaches clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, that Moses, on that occasion, gathered all of Israel together, and he reminded them of how God had made that covenant with them and not with their forefathers. That would be the people who lived under the patriarchal system. And so it was a law, a covenant made with God and Israel. Now today, many people would have us to believe that we are still living under the Ten Commandments. From time to time, there's quite a fuss made over the Ten Commandments where people are saying you must keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. Well, that's the same thing that was going on in the New Testament time. There were those who were saying that even after Jesus died upon the cross, that the people must keep the Ten Commandments and be circumcised in order to be saved. But the truth of the matter is, when you read Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am come to fulfill it." Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses. Now, when you come to Colossians chapter 2, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We will find that we are no longer, we have never been because we're not Jews, but that the Jews or no one else is under the law of Moses today. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with about verse 13, Paul wrote and said, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off," that would be the Gentiles, "are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. For he," that's Christ, "is our peace, who hath made both one," that would be Jews and Gentiles, "who have made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition." A partition, a wall, is also known as a partition. It will separate one room from another room. Well, there was a wall, a partition, just like that, that was basically symbolically put between the Jews and the Gentiles. That law of Moses that was given to the Jews separated the two groups, one from the other. But when Jesus came, he broke down that middle wall of partition, whatever that was, that separated the Jews and the Gentiles so that they would be one again as they were in the very beginning. Notice, in verse 15, he tells us what that law of partition was. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, hatred, hostility. You see, the Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles. They thought that because they were of the seed of Abraham, they were saved automatically and better than everyone else. That was not actually the case. They also had to be obedient. But they thought because it was of the seed of Abraham, they had a free ticket punched. Having abolished the enmity, the hatred, the hostility, now watch this, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What is that? The law of commandments is the law of Moses. So Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition. The middle wall of partition was the law of Moses that was given to Israel in Exodus chapter 20. And so when that wall was broken down, or when the law was fulfilled by Christ and taken out of the way, then Jews and Gentiles could be one. Notice, he goes on to say, for to make in himself, in Christ, of twain, that's two, one new man, so making peace. So when the law was fulfilled, and it was abolished, it was taken out of the way, there was nothing left to separate Israel from the rest of the world. Now, also keep this in mind. If a law has been abolished, one can neither keep it nor break it. The truth of the matter is, we can't keep the law of Moses and we can't break the law of Moses. Why? Because it's been abolished. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose out here on this highway, the speed limit happens to be 55. And as long as you're going 55, everything's okay. But then the powers that be decide we're going to change that from 55 to 45. So you're out there driving, and the next thing you know, you're driving 55. And you see a blue light flashing behind you. You know what that means. Pull over. Whether he's after you, pull over. And he brings it to your attention that the speed limit is now 45. Well, that person or you or whoever it would be could argue, well, you know what? Just a couple of weeks ago I came by here and it was 55. Well, that doesn't matter today. You know why? Because that law's been abolished. Once that law has been abolished, you can't keep it or break it. You just can't. You can only keep or break the new law that's been put in place. And so it is with God's law. Once the law of Moses was abolished, from that point forward, man can neither keep it or break it. He can only keep or break the law that's been enforced. And no 9 of the Ten Commandments have not been moved over into the new law. Listen, all of that law was abolished. That's what the Bible says, all of it. And you also notice, he goes on to say, in verse 16, that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What do you suppose that one body is? That he would reconcile both Jew and Gentile together in one body. If you will, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Notice verse 5, same book. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Notice, Ephesians 4, and chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 5. Verse 4. There is one body. Notice, how many bodies? You remember, the middle wall of partition was broken down, that he might reconcile, bring together both Jew and Gentile in one body. Well, here again we find there's one body. If you stay in the same book and you go back to chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, he explains perfectly what that one body is. Notice, and hath put all things under his feet, that is, God the Father put all things under the feet of Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, watch this, which is his body. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking about reconciling both Jew and Gentiles in one body after he had abolished the law of Moses that was that middle wall of partition that separated the Jews from the rest of the world. Now let me show you another passage, but I want you to keep in mind that he's going to reconcile both Jews and Gentiles together in one body. How's he going to do it? By the cross. By the cross. Now think about the word cross. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Notice verse 14. Here Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Okay, this is just another way of saying the law of Moses. The handwriting of ordinances, the law of Moses. This is another way that God paints a truth for us using words, but he paints a picture with them to kind of help us visually understand what he's talking about. Notice, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What does it mean to blot something out? You remember back in the day when we used typewriters? Or y'all did, I didn't use one. But I know I have read a lot of things typed by people, and I would see where they had taken some white out and blotted out mistakes and then typed over those mistakes. Blotted out. Once you blot it out, it's gone, right? For all practical purposes, it's gone. Okay, so this handwriting of ordinances was blotted out. Why? Because it was against us. How was it against us? Hold your finger right there and go to the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. Look at chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, that law there is the law of Moses. It was a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Now think about what he just said there. The law of Moses was a shadow of something that was coming that was better. It was just a shadow though. For example, I can put my hand right here between that light and this piece of wood, and I can see my shadow underneath my hand. Now, which is of greater value to me, my shadow or my hand? Well, of course my hand is. Well, the law of Moses was a shadow of something that was coming that was better. He goes on to say, can with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. They had to offer sacrifices every year for all their sins. But all they had was the blood of bulls and goats. Look what he says in verse 2. For then, if the sacrifices could have forgiven them of their sins, made them perfect in that sense, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshiper once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Can you imagine every year having to offer sacrifices for all the sins you've ever committed in your life? Why did they have to do that? Well, look at verse 4. For it is not possible. What's not possible? That the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. What else did they have? All they had was the blood of bulls and goats under the old covenant, under the old testament, under the old law. That's all they had. But the blood of those bulls and goats were simply a shadow of something that was coming that was greater. John chapter 1 verse 29. The Bible says the next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, those animal sacrifices were only a shadow of what was coming, and that was the Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ, who would truly take care of the sins of the whole world. And so when Jesus died on the cross, His blood went in two directions. It went back and washed away the sins of the people who had been faithful under the Old Testament time to the law that they lived under. And then it goes forward until this present day as we strive to do those things that have been commanded by Christ. And so this reconciliation, this being brought together, takes place in the body of Christ. In Christ, in one body. That one body is the church. You see, as I have one body, I don't have multiple bodies. If I had more than one body, I'd be a freak of nature. Same thing if I had more than one head. Christ's body has one head. You know what that means? The head is what gives the orders, right? The head has control of the body. And so you remember Jesus said in Matthew 28:18 that all authority in heaven and earth have been given unto him. The head has all authority, all power, and he is the one who gives the orders. The body is made up of many members. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. But the Bible says that each member have different offices. We don't have the same office. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body also, and each member of the body. It's just like when you look at my body or your body. You know, you have that head where the brain is, controls the rest of the body. But each member of that body is very important to you. But hand doesn't do what the foot does. You see, the hands, they take care of the body. They wash, they brush your teeth, they doctor you, they put medicine in your mouth, whatever you need. They put food. Your hands serve you. They serve the body. But you know what? The hands don't carry the body to where the body needs to be. The feet do that. You see? Your feet carried you from your car into this building so you could worship God. And when you get ready to leave, your feet will get out of here. You won't get out of here on your hands. That's not the function of the hands. You know something else? You need your eyes to see with. You couldn't see your Bible right now if all you had was a nose. The nose is used to smell things. The tongue is used to taste things. The ears are used to hear things. They all have different functions, just like members of the body of Christ. You have preachers, you have teachers, you have elders, you have deacons, you have song leaders, you have people that go out and minister to others who prepare meals and take care of folks. So the body has one head, that's Christ, but it's made up of many members of that body. Now, it's not like the religious world sees it today with all these different bodies of religious people preaching and practicing and teaching different things. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said to a church that was divided, the congregation, Church of Christ in Corinth, I beseech you by the name of Jesus Christ, watch this, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. You see, what was happening there, there were those who were saying, I'm of Paul, others, I'm of Apollos, some, I'm of Cephas, some, I am of Christ. That caused division. They were divided because they were speaking different things religiously. That's against God's will. That separates. That does not unite. The only way that we can be one. And you remember Jesus prayed in John 17 before he ascended back to the Father. One of the last things he did was pray for unity. He said, neither pray I for these alone, talking about his apostles, his disciples, but all them that believe on me, that they all be one, as thy Father art in me, and I in thee. He wasn't praying that all people would become one person, or be the same in that sense. That's impossible. What he's saying is, he was praying for all of us to be united, to stand together, to be one in the body of Christ, and not be divided. If he does not approve of a congregation of the Lord's church being divided, what do you think he thinks of all these other religious groups? He didn't pray for division. He prayed for unity. And the only way we can have unity is by speaking where the Bible speaks, being silent where the Bible is silent, by calling Bible things by Bible names, and by doing Bible things the Bible way. How many times throughout God's Word has He warned man about adding to or taking away from His Word? Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 30, verse 6, in the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, Revelation 22, at the end of the Bible, He closes out the Word of God saying, don't add to my Word, don't take away from my Word. I think about what Paul said in Colossians 3:17, where he said, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That means by His authority. If we don't have approval for the things that we preach and the things that we practice, we are in the wrong. We're in the wrong. That's why we must be people of the book. As Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, that we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. How do we answer, folks? It is written. It is written. It is written. If we are teaching and practicing things that we cannot go to the Word of God and show people where we have authority to preach and practice those things, we are definitely in the wrong and we will lose our souls. Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you in the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. We dare not add to nor take away. Now we go back to the Bible and we realize the Bible teaches very clearly. There was the patriarchal age, there was the Mosaic age, but today we're living in the Christian age. When Jesus died on the cross, He fulfilled the old law. He abolished it. He took it out of the way. And to give us a picture, God says He nailed it to His cross. In other words, He didn't literally take the tables of stone and say, excuse me, please, give me a hammer and a nail and let me nail these Ten Commandments up here. He's not talking about literally. He's talking about symbolically. He took the law and nailed it to the cross. In other words, He's saying this. When Jesus died on the cross, the law of Moses died with Him as a law that is bound on people today. The law was a good thing. As Paul said, I had not known sin except it be by the law. The law taught them what was right and was wrong. But for those who lived under the law, they will be judged by the law that they lived and died under. But us, we live after the cross, after the law has been nailed to the cross, abolished, taken out of the way. And so for us, we must obey the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 2 and 4 talks about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have law today. It's the law of Christ. It's the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to have to answer to. That's the law that we're under. Not under the old covenant, but under the new covenant that came into effect when Jesus died on the cross and the church had its beginning in Acts chapter 2. That's the law that we are living under. And we must know what that law teaches. To know if we are traveling down the way that leads to where the Father is. It's important that we understand that we are living under the law of Christ. That's exactly why Jesus said In Matthew 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, not the words of Adam, and not the words of Moses, and not the words of Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets, he that receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now we know we're going to be judged by the New Testament of Jesus Christ, because those are his words. Reconciliation takes place in his body. If reconciliation takes place in Christ, guess what else takes place? Reconciliation equates to salvation. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you find first of all that God's grace is in Christ. As God's grace in the days of Noah was placed in the ark, right? God's grace was in the ark, and so one had to be in the ark in order to be in God's grace. If you're in God's grace, you're saved. If you're outside of God's grace, you're lost. But today, God's grace is in Christ. To be in Christ means to be in the body of Christ. To be in the body of Christ means to be in the church of Christ. And when you're in God's grace, you're saved. Because if you read all the way down, when you come to verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll find that salvation is also in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ means to be in the body. To be in the body means to be in the church. To be in the church means to be in His grace. And to be in His grace means to be saved. It's not hard to understand. Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul says that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, that means all spiritual blessings are in the body of Christ. That means all spiritual blessings are for those who are in the church of Christ. They're all in Christ Jesus. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. Since today, we must be in Christ to have our sins forgiven. We need to know how to get into Christ. On the day of judgment, there will be some very disappointed people. There will be many who have believed in the ways of men. Perhaps most may have just simply been deceived because they have been taught wrong. So they believe wrong and they disobeyed God's will. Jesus said in Matthew 7, after he talked about the broad way and how most people will go that way, the narrow way and how few will find it, verse 21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Watch this. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There are a lot of people today who are so sadly mistaken. They have been deceived. They are hearing preachers preach things that are not authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are practicing things that have not been authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not find one verse of Scripture in the entirety of the Bible to give them justification for preaching and practicing many of the things that they are preaching and practicing today. May that never be said of us. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say, listen to this, for many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There are a lot of people out there today that are very religious, they're very sincere, they're very honest, but they're very deceived. And on that day, when people want Jesus to confess them before the Father, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. What a sad day that will be. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be like a wise man which built his house upon a rock. and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. You know what the rock is? The rock is the teachings of Jesus. Not the teachings of men, not the ways of men, but the ways of Jesus the Christ. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Many houses will fall on that great and notable day. We need to make sure that we are hearing the sayings of Jesus and not the sayings of men. We need to make sure that we're building our houses upon the true and tried foundation, Jesus the Christ. In John 14, you remember Jesus said to his disciples who were very troubled at that time, and sometimes in this life we are troubled. And if we are building upon Jesus the Christ, if we're staying true to His teachings, to His Word, we're putting into practice the things that He's commanded, we're faithful to Him, not necessarily sinlessly perfect, but we're faithful. These are some of the most comforting words that you'll ever hear or ever read. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." There's only one way. Dear people, make absolutely sure that you are traveling down that straight and narrow way that leads to life. Make sure that the things that you are preaching, the things that you are practicing, the things that you are believing, the things that you are living has to do with the way, Jesus the Christ. The teachings of men will not save you. The teachings of men will only damn our souls to hell. John teaches us in 2 John, "If any come into your house and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed." You see, when you read about doctrines plural, it's not pleasing in God's sight. The Bible talks about doctrines of devils. The Bible talks about doctrines of men, plural. But when the Bible talks about the doctrine of Christ, it's always singular. Just like the gospel, the faith, and the way. Jesus is not a way. He's not one of the ways. He is the one and only way. This morning, ask yourself, are you traveling down the ways of men? Are you traveling down the way of Christ? If you're traveling down the way of Christ, when that final judgment day takes place, you will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we wish for the whole world to hear. And certainly for you today, we hope and pray that you are traveling down the right way so that you will hear those words on that final day. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body whether it be good or whether it be bad. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're not walking down the way that leads to heaven above. In order to get on that way, in order to get into Christ where salvation is, you must do as all others from the day of Pentecost have had to do. When they realized they had sinned and they wanted to be right with God, they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The answer was given to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They were told to repent of their sins. They already believed, and they were told to be baptized. Why? What's the purpose? For the remission of sins. Here's another way it's said. In Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, Paul said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Some people would hold up right there and say, all you've got to do is believe to be saved. But we know that's not true, because James demolishes that false doctrine. When he says, "Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble," James 2:19. You see, you got to continue to read. "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." You got to be in Christ, right? We talked about that. That's where grace is. That's where salvation is enjoyed. That's where all spiritual blessings are had. "You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Have you put on Christ today? Have you been baptized into Him? Are you in His body where salvation is enjoyed? If not, the question is, why not?